C'est un privilège d'être avec vous et que le Seigneur vous garde et vous bénisse. That's the only French that that you'll hear tonight, I suspect. Those of you that should have stayed awake in your French classes in high school, evidently. And I'd like just tonight, as I was mentioned, as I have to start heading back to Toronto, then perhaps to Montreal, I'd like just to share one verse of Scripture tonight. And a verse which is and was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But tonight, a more personal question, a more relevant question to us here in Casco, is this verse my own testimony? Romans, the first chapter and the 16th verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. A verse which I know many of you know by heart. We might know this verse by heart, but is it in our heart? Paul says, and I trust this is, as I mentioned, the testimony of your own life, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, 25 years ago, in November 1984, I was visiting the maritime provinces, the eastern provinces of Canada, for the very first time, the province of Nova Scotia, more precisely the city of Halifax. And during the course of that visit, I was given a most unusual privilege. I had asked and had received the permission of the Canadian National Railway in Halifax to share the gospel at lunchtime with all of their employees. A few moments before I went into the lunchroom to speak to the men about the Lord Jesus Christ, a young man came to see me. A man I reckon was 25 years old or so. He was wearing a hard hat. Never met him before. This is our first meeting. And when he saw me, he said this, "Sir, are you really serious?" I said, "I beg your pardon, sir?" He said, "I just heard that you're a Christian worker, is that right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "And you want to go and talk to those men in there at lunchtime about God? Are you really sure you want to do that, sir?" I thought to myself, you know, I was before he started to sow some doubts about it, you know. And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you foresee any problem with that?" He said, "Listen," he said, I don't want it to be a concern to you, but he said, "You know, there's likely going to be a few men in there who won't be too happy to listen to what you have to say." And then he paused, and then he said this, "Let me put it this way. If you experience too many problems, I'll come and get you out of there." Did that make me feel very encouraged? "I'll come and get you out of there?" Huh? Like, what did he mean? What kind of problem would I experience? So I went in, and the Lord helped, and for about 10 minutes or so, I was given 10 minutes or so to share the good news of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was so thankful that none interrupted. Some of them, to be perfectly honest, didn't seem like they were listening at all. There were some who kept playing cards and just pretended I wasn't really there. But after 10 minutes, I left, and I was just about to step out of the building, and I heard this voice. I could not hear where it was coming from, but I heard this voice. I see you got out okay! And I looked, and there was the same young man who had warned me ahead of time. He's standing alone in his office, in the furthest corner of his office, behind the desk. And he did this. Can you imagine that picture? Like, imagine this is the corner. Imagine that this is the desk. I know you gotta use your imagination, but try. And so I was on the other side of the desk, but I wasn't close enough. I had walked halfway. He never moved an inch towards me, and I still was not close enough. And I walked around the desk to where we were both standing in the corner, and he whispered, and I cannot whisper in the same soft voice tonight because you would not hear it, but this was said in a whisper. I'm your brother in the Lord. Wow. Why was he whispering in the corner? Was he ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did any of his workmates on the Canadian National Railway know that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he keeping it a secret? Or perhaps he was simply a young Timothy, you know? A young believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a little timid, perhaps a little shy, who needed the Lord's encouragement that day to stand unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing is certain, I was thankful that day that at least he whispered it. Perhaps that was an important step for him. If he had not whispered it to me, I would have left that building not knowing. At least we were able to have a season of fellowship there in the corner. At least we were able there to have a word of prayer there. Can I ask you a question? Very personally. And I ask it not carelessly or flippantly. Are you in the corner there? You see, there are many things that can keep, at times, a believer in the corner. The fear of rejection by friends and our peers. The fear of ridicule. Apathy can keep you in that corner. I trust that tonight no one is there. Can I say something? You might think that this is a safe place here. People won't laugh at you here. People won't ridicule you here. But can I say something? It may appear to be a safe place, but that's a dangerous place for you to be if you are there. Do people in your classroom, people, your friends, do they know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, years ago, I was visiting in your country, the state of Maine, the city of Bangor, Maine. And it was, again, my very first time that I would visit that place, and I visited a particular morning there in Bangor, Maine, and every place that I went that morning, whether it was Greyhound, the Maine Central Railway, anything that had to do with transportation, as you know, I visit in those places, but every place where I went that morning, I was rebuffed. Lunchtime. And I was feeling a little sorry for myself. Do you feel sorry for yourself sometimes? None of you ever feel sorry for yourself. I got to move to Wisconsin. That's a Shangri-La here. And so, without really thinking about it, it just suddenly came upon me, just at lunchtime, Bangor Theological Seminary, and for some reason, I just drove my car into the seminary, and I went into the library, and I saw those Christian books there, and there I saw it in the corner. Can you imagine a beautiful chair right here? A soft chair with the sun coming through the window there, and I can picture myself there with a cup of coffee there, reading those Christian books there. And I looked at that place. I said, Lord, this is in the corner. Lord, if I stay here for an hour, it would be awfully tempting to stay here for the rest of the day. And do not misunderstand, because somebody might misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Please do not misunderstand. I am not saying that seminaries are dangerous places. I am not saying that Christian libraries are dangerous places. I'm saying on that particular day, for me alone, that was a temptation to sit there in that safe place. It would have been tempting. Not only, how often have you read a book in 1 hour? Right? How long do you think I would have stayed there? It would have been awfully tempting just to stay there for the rest of the afternoon. And I knew that I could not even stay there for 15 minutes because that would be a temptation to my soul to stay in that safe place. So I left. I went back and visited for the afternoon. And you say, well, Louis, did it go better in the afternoon? No. What happened? I was rebuffed just as much as I was in the morning, but at least I knew that even when I was being rebuffed and ridiculed that day, that at least I was in the center of God's will for my life that day. Does that make sense? Did everybody understand that? Tell me you have. So, and something else. That is not only, somebody has just come in and you're probably wondering what I'm talking about, but as I move into the corner, you'll have to ask the rest of the audience, but the corner is not only a dangerous place, even for a moment. Can I say something else? It's a boring place. You can't see God working there. You know, I just drove through the city of Chicago on Saturday. By the way, there's still construction in the city of Chicago. When the Lord returns, and I mean not to be facetious in any way because that is such a worthy subject, but when the Lord returns, I'm absolutely convinced there will be construction in Chicago. Do you know that Chicago is the largest railway center in the world? Did you know that? Not the largest railroad yard in the world. That is in North Platte, Nebraska. Don't ask me what it's doing in North Platte, Nebraska, but the largest railroad city in the world is Chicago. There are over 40 railroad facilities in Chicago alone. It takes you from Monday to Friday just to visit each and every one of them, it's a large place. The very first time I went to Chicago, I did not have a clue where to go. As you know, I write a Christian paper to share Christ with railroaders, and I wanted to visit the railroad yards there in Chicago to leave our Christian paper there. But where do I go? I mean, as it were, I was stepping out of that corner trusting the Lord. There are 40 railroad yards. Have you traveled in Chicago? How do you find them? Where are they? I have a GPS, but you need an address to put into a GPS. And so I, 50 miles away, as I was heading to Chicago, wondering how the Lord was going to arrange this, I stopped in Hammond, Indiana, near Gary. Which, by the way, it's not always healthy to stop near Gary, Indiana. But there's a railroad company there called the Elgin, Joliet, and Eastern Railroad. And you don't seem to be interested very much in my railroad stories. But any rate, so I walked in, and the secretary said, "You stand there right there and don't move." He said, "I'm calling the police." I said, "I beg your pardon?" She said, "I'm calling the police." Do I look that fearful? I said, "Madam, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm just here to leave copies of our Christian paper." She said, "The police is coming." And so they called not the city police of Hammond, Indiana, but the railroad police. Do you know that railway companies have police, right? And so he came, and he had no idea what to do with me. He didn't even know why I should be seeing him either. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, I'm heading to Chicago. And I trust when I'm there to visit some of the railway facilities." I said, "Would you happen to know where any of those railroad yards are in Chicago?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'd like to help you if I could, but I don't." But he said, "Wait a second." He said, "You know, I've been working here for 10 years as a policeman. I replaced a man here 10 years ago. And he used to keep business cards of railway officials that came from Chicago. And he used to keep them in this little folder. And I wonder where that folder is." And so he started to look in this office for this folder. Are you following the story? Tell me you are. It's a long story. And he stands on a chair. You have to see this. And there was a filing cabinet. And at the back of this filing cabinet, right at the end, was this folder. When he took it from there, I cannot describe to you how much dust there was in that. That was enough to get my allergies started for a week. And he opened this book. And the business cards were all kind of yellowed and almost like just kind of rolling in there. He said, "You got a pencil?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Norfolk Southern Railroad, 10,522, 23rd Avenue West in Calumet, off Calumet Road." Every address of every railroad facility in Chicago was there. Now, who other than that policeman? I ask you the question. Who other than that policeman even knew that this folder actually existed? Only him. And in 27 years of traveling and visiting transportation facilities, he's the only policeman I've ever been referred to. And it happened on that occasion. Can I say something to you? It's exciting to serve the Lord. But you can't see him working there over here. I'm sorry. This is a boring place here. When you step out of there, not in your own strength, not presumptuously, not in the flesh, when you step out of this place, there'll be ridicule. There'll be some mockery to be sure. There'll be opposition to be sure. But the Lord will be with you. And the Lord will open doors in ways exceeding abundantly above that which you may ask or think. You live in Connecticut. Now that belongs to your country. You know, when I go into a transportation workplace, whether it's the railway, the transit, or the airlines, the first person I invariably meet, is a receptionist, a secretary, oftentimes. I have no appointment previously arranged. I just arrive. And you know what those secretaries have to do? They have to protect their bosses against people like me. They do. They have to decide if I am worthy enough to meet their boss. And when I went into that Amtrak office in New Haven, Connecticut, back in 1984, I believe it was, and the secretary said to me, "Sir, I can tell you right now, my boss is busy, he's on the phone, and I'm positive he won't be interested in anything like this. I can tell you right now, you're wasting your time." And I said, "Madam, if I come from Toronto, and I'm not often in New Haven, Connecticut, and I know he's very busy, and it would only take a minute, I'd just like to say hi to him, at least introduce myself to him." She said, "You're not listening, are you?" I said, "Evidently not." She said, "Did I not just tell you you're wasting your time?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you did. But if you'd like to sit there and wait and to find out that it will be so, you're welcome to do it." So I sat there for at least 10 minutes or so somewhat sheepishly starting to believe that maybe I was wasting my time. Another Amtrak employee comes in, a woman, and she looks at me and she says to the other secretary, "Who's he?" And the other one says in a very loud voice, so at least I can understand, "That's a young man who's wasting his time." I was young back then, by the way. Not, this is 25 years ago. Now, this is the third time I've heard I'm wasting my time. You know, the enemy of our souls would seek to persuade us, to accuse us, that we are wasting our time. And the other one said, "Well, he's wasting his time for what?" The other one took the copy of the paper, threw it across the desk, and it fell down on this side, and the other lady picked it up and started to read it. A few moments later, the boss hangs up on the phone. The first secretary comes back. She doesn't even go and get the paper. She goes back. She goes to see him. "Can I ask you, do you think she gave me the best of recommendations? What do you think?" She came out. She had a grin from here to here. I already knew what she was going to say. "Sir, you should have listened. You've wasted your time." I have a hard time in moments like that. I have a hard time saying thank you when I don't want to say thank you. Thank you. And I turned around, and then I heard it. "No!" What? This wasn't whispered from the corner of the room. This was spoken unashamedly in the middle of that office. The other lady who had picked up the paper from off the floor there, I hope you're following the story. The other lady who had picked it up had just enough time to read one of the articles, and she said, "Sir, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Antoinette Corbett. You can mail this paper to my home address." And I'm sure there are many of our Amtrak employees here who would appreciate having the opportunity to read that. Unashamed for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know why I shared that story primarily? Do you know that I found out a year later when I met Antoinette for the second time that she told me that on that day when she unashamedly declared the fact that she belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, she was severely reprimanded. This is New Haven, Connecticut. It's New Haven, Connecticut. I would not want to deceive anyone. You know, when you come out of that corner, I would not want to deceive anyone to think that when you do so, that everyone will want to hear it. You know what I found out about that young man a little bit later? He was just a little bit discouraged that day. He was a young Christian, that young man in the corner. And when he had come out of that corner and shared the Lord Jesus Christ, he was rebuffed, and he went back where he was safe. Has anybody ever done that? No. Wow. A few weeks ago, I was tempted in doing that, very much so. You know, there is no place in the United States or America where I have been thrown out twice. Like, I mean not thrown out physically, just shown the door. Do you know what I mean? Right? Say yes. You're allowed, you know. And there's only one place, and that's a railroad yard in North Vancouver, British Columbia. And twice, in the 90s, and the last time in the year 2003. And a few weeks ago, I was there, and I looked at that building, and I wanted to go, but when I got to here, I said, Lord, I've already tried this twice. I said, Lord, you know, maybe the manager will... Who pointed me to the door in 2003, maybe he's still here. Maybe he'll recognize me. I haven't changed that much since 2003, Lord. I was ready to make every excuse not to get out of that corner. We've already tried. Do we say that sometimes? Lord, we've already prayed for that person, that next door neighbor. We've already invited him to gospel meetings. We've already done this or that. Oh, may we persevere in prayer. And so I left that place that day and went into the place. And I was so grateful. Now, the manager changed. He didn't recognize me. And when I went in, he said, without me even asking, he said, you can go into the lunchroom there and leave them there for the employees. You don't seem excited. You know what I said to him? Are you sure? Are you sure? Like I was expecting the opposition when it wasn't there, you know. So I go into the lunchroom, and they're all sitting there, and I said, good morning. I said, I'm from Toronto, and I write a Christian paper for railway employees. And I received a permission from the train master to leave a few copies here in the lunchroom for all of you to read at your own leisure. And I left them on the table. I do not give them the paper individually because then they feel obligated to take it. A few of the men were a little bit intrigued. And why does a guy come from all the way from Toronto and to leave a paper there? So they got up and they started to take it. I mean, I had never even been able to sow the gospel in that place, and I was just to turn around. I should have known it wasn't going to be that easy. What's this stuff? Oh, no. It was a woman. Huh. I don't want to be unkind. Louis lovingly say this. Wow, there wasn't much difference between her and the fellas there. And I just said a few moments ago that I write this Christian paper for railroad employees. You have no right to leave this here! But I have the permission to leave that here. She said, no, you don't! And she got up. And not only did she pick up the papers that were on the table, the men who had already picked it up, she went and took it right out of their hands. It was almost like the parable of the sower, where you sow the seed of the gospel, and the enemy comes along and snatches it even before it has an opportunity to bear fruit. And I said to her, I said, can I please have them back? She gave them back. And I left the room. I said, Lord, I'm so close. So I left the room. Was I going to go see the train master who had given me the permission I wanted to? But I could not. I did not want to get her into trouble.
There was a part of me that wanted to.
Right? There's a part of me that wanted to. And I come out, and I didn't have to arrange anything. The train master was walking towards me. And he sees me with the paper still in my hand. He said, weren't you able to... If I said that, he would have known who that was, right? Since there was only one, right? And she was usurping his authority, right? And she really was. And I said, someone objected. And I couldn't leave him. I said, beg your pardon? He said, give them to me. He said, when she leaves, I'll go and leave them there. You see, you don't have to push a door down, right? The Lord arranged it that day. I found favor in the eyes of a man who came towards me. I was so thankful that instead of going into that room and challenging her and making a scene, he left her leave, and there he would go and put out the papers. Amen. We're not to lose heart. Is there opposition? Yeah. When you come out of that corner? Yeah. But what an opportunity to see the Lord at work. New Haven, Connecticut, again, just a few thoughts, eh, and I'll be done by, what time did I start? If I finish at 7:55, is that fine with everybody?
Yep.
Okay. New Haven, Connecticut, there's an Amtrak station, a train station, and then there's a gate right beside the train station, and behind that gate is an Amtrak maintenance facility, Metro North Commuter Railroad, a Connecticut limousine, and a repair facility for the United States Postal Service. All access through that one gate. One year, I went there, and the security guard said to me, get out of here. I went back a year later, and I thought about that gate. I said, Lord, it's only been a year. What if it's the same security guard? That day was pouring rain in New Haven, Connecticut. And my faith was very small that day. I think I visited every transportation facility in New Haven, Connecticut, instead of going to that gate. And I got lost in a one-way street and ended up right in front of that gate. I said, Lord, I have to go. And so I left that safe cocoon in my car, and I walked to the Amtrak station, and which was right next to the gate, and I met the station manager, and it was pouring rain that day, and I was soaking wet, and I'm dripping all over his carpet, and he said, where do you come from? I said, Toronto. He must have thought I walked all the way from Toronto in New Haven, Connecticut. And then we had a wonderful conversation, and this is what he said. He said, you know, he said, where are you going now? You know, they never ask me that question. Most of the time, they just want me to leave. They don't really care where I go. They just want me to leave. Nobody asks me where I go. But the Lord put that question on his heart. I said, sir, do you know the gate over there, the security gate, and the companies behind there? That's where I'm going. I'm going to go back outside. And he said, listen, you're just going to get wet all over again. I said, I reckon so. He said, listen, he said, we have an underground passageway. That's only for our employees. And he said, you just follow me and I'll get you over there. You won't even have to go out by the gate. Did I know that it was there? Oh, it's enjoyable to serve the Lord. You know, as I mentioned a while ago, there will always be some opposition. You know that for those who perish, those that are outside of Christ, those who have not yet repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, the Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is a stumbling block to them or foolishness to them. Do you know how they translate that word stumbling block in my French Bible? Scandale. That's pretty close to the English word scandal. Scandalous. The preaching of the gospel to those who are perishing, who are still in their sin, is scandalous. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is scandalous? Why? I saw that a few weeks ago in Sioux City, Iowa. We're just taking a drive across the country, aren't we? Sioux City, Iowa. You ever been to Sioux City, Iowa? The northwestern corner there of Iowa?
Sewer City.
Sewer City? Is that what they call it? Oh, wow. It really wasn't that attractive, to be honest. But at any rate, I went to visit the transit manager there of the city transit system in Sioux City, and first time I'd ever met him, and I introduced myself, told him what I was doing, and he said, you know, that's wonderful, that's great. He said, where are you going? I said, Alaska. He kind of questioned my geography. Why is a guy from Toronto going to Alaska end up in Sioux City, Iowa? And I said, I'm just traveling this way across the United States and back home to Canada. And he said, what will you be doing in your journey? I said, well, I'll be visiting transportation companies and sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's wonderful. That's great. Well, that's encouraging. He said, what else will you be doing? I said, well, I will have opportunity during the course of that journey to be able to visit some churches there, assemblies there, to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's wonderful, that's great. Huh. I said, sir, I want you to know, sir, why it is that I do what I do. You see, sir, I haven't come all this way. I'm not going all the way to Alaska to share with people about what I'm doing. I have come today to Sioux City, Iowa, to share with you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me personally by dying on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He was silent. Huh. When I talked about what I was doing, it was fine. When I talked about what the Lord had done, he never said, that's wonderful, that's great. I said, sir, please, I would not want you to misunderstand one thing. I am not doing what I am doing in any way not to earn my way to heaven. For the Bible says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why I am doing it, sir. The Lord saved me when I was 22 years old. It's by grace that we are saved, not by what we do. He found that scandalous. And he pointed me to the door. I've never seen in 27 years that range of emotion so quickly. The word grace was scandalous to that man. You see, what differentiates a Christian from someone in Casco or Luxembourg that is outside of Christ? Many people who do not know the Lord Jesus live outstanding, upstanding, moral lives. They do many good works. What differentiates them from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is the motive behind what they do. Right? And when I told him the motive of my heart, why I did what I did. You see, the gospel is scandalous for people because it allows no man to boast. And it's scandalous. I've only got 10 minutes left, so I guess I should get on. Just to share one thought, because you all look so discouraged, you know. You know the young man there in the corner? My brother and sister there have no clue what I'm talking about, but you know the young man there in the corner that I mentioned at the very beginning? Do you remember him, right? Tell me you do, because I've got good news for you. The next time I met him, he's no longer there. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, the next time I met him, he was working still for the Canadian National Railway, but now in Toronto rather than Halifax. Do you think it's easier to serve the Lord on the CN Rail in Toronto than it was in Halifax? Was it easier for him to come out of the corner in Toronto than it was in Halifax? No. When I saw him a few years later in Toronto, I walked into his office. Not because he did this. You know what he did when I walked into his office? He walked out. And he took me and introduced me to his managers. Unashamedly. And none of his managers ever said, but you know, we never knew you were a Christian. None of them ever said that. Why? Because they all knew. He wasn't sharing news that day. He's no longer in the corner. Praise the Lord. I was left to wonder, however, why is he no longer in the corner? What did somebody push him out of the corner? Did somebody drag him out of the corner? What happened? Why the change? I think that young man, over a period of time, didn't happen overnight. There's no secret about it. That young man, as he grew in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he continued to fellowship with believers in a local church, as he continued to meditate on the Word of God and to pray in the closet, to pray with other believers, he grew in his faith. And he began to realize that inestimable treasure that had been invested to him, that he was indebted to share. The good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What does the gospel mean? It means good news. Wait, what was the hymn that we... What was the number that we sang? Just, you don't need to... What was it?
Turn your eyes.
Was it four what?
492?
Sorry, I didn't mean to. No, it isn't.
495.
495, thank you. Verse number 3. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. You know, I've been traveling across Canada and the United States, as I've mentioned, for 27 years. Can I say something that I've heard something, especially in the United States of America, in the last year and a half or so, more than I've ever heard it in the other 26 years? You know, when I go into a transportation workplace, what some of the men say to me now? Have you got any good news to share? That's in America. Where else is there good news? It's not on CNN. Neither is it on Fox. Can't let that get away. It's not there. There are people today that want to hear good news. And as this young man, over a period of time, realized what had been entrusted to him, that he could not stay in the corner here, that he was constrained, he wasn't pushed out, he was constrained out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had willingly laid down his life for him. He could not stay in this corner and keep this good news to himself. I went into a railroad yard not that long ago in Buffalo, New York. I'm not sure if I shared this with you the last time, but there were three men in there, and they had their hands behind their heads and their feet on the desk. Who are you? Oh boy, it didn't start too well. And I said, gentlemen, I come from Toronto. I write a Christian paper. And they all looked at one another and started to laugh. Tell me, am I funny or what? Like, what? So they started to laugh. And one of the men says, do you know what we were talking about? I said, I have no idea. He said, we were just talking religion. Let me repeat that story because evidently you've missed it. Three railroad men in the morning in Buffalo, New York, when it's cold outside, they're sitting there talking religion, and you don't think that's outstanding? And one of the men said this, the way I see it, if I can get 25 cents for every time I've heard in 27 years the little sentence, the way I see it, I'd be a lot richer now. The man says, the way I see it, we're all going to end up in the same place. And what place would that be, sir? 6 feet under. Can I ask you a question? Is that good news? The young man sitting beside him, I cannot describe what he looked like. When he heard what his friend said there, he became crestfallen. We never use that word anymore. His face, his demeanor, his body crestfallen, his eyes fell, his shoulders fell. There was no hope. And then suddenly he lifted up his eyes and he was looking for any good news. He said, sir, what my friend said there, is that the truth? He wanted to hear good news. I said, sir, I have not come from Toronto to tell you the way I see it. I've come this morning to tell you what God says in his word, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this man took hope, this young fellow in his 20s. He said, John, did you hear that? We can be saved. He was excited. How often do I meet a person like that? Man, I wish I met a whole lot more people like that. They want to hear good news. But you know, can I say something? Before it can ever be good news for someone else, it's got to be good news for you. Right? For 22 years I went to church. I never shared. I never came out of the corner. I never shared Christ. Why? Because I wasn't saved. How can I share it unless the Lord was part of my life? Is it good news for you? The other day, a railroad man says, tall guy, come with me. Takes me out of a building, brings me into this other building. There's a young man there, sitting there at a lunch table, all by himself. eating lunch. And the man who led me there, he said, "You see this young guy here?" And I said, "Yes, sir." "This is the man who needs this kind of stuff." It's always somebody else. Always needs it, you know. And so there he is. And this poor young fellow, put yourself in his shoes. Here comes a complete stranger on his lunch hour. And he looked up. He said, "What is it that I need exactly?" And I said, "Sir, I've come to share two things today. First of all, it's those who oftentimes think they need the Lord Jesus Christ the least who need him the most." That was for the big guy behind me. And I said, "Sir, I want you to know one thing, first and foremost. I have good news to share with you today. Because when I was 22 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. It's good news for me. Is it? For you." You know, I reread a testimony that I'd written many years ago now, a young woman in her 20s, unsaved, takes an airplane from Toronto to Grand Rapids, Michigan, sits beside this elderly woman who's reading her Bible. She shares the gospel with her, and the young woman says this, "I can't believe it. How can this be?" And the older lady said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I'm 25 years old. How is it that it's the very first time that I've heard this good news?" She said, "I can't believe there were no Christians in my workplace. I live in a community of 120,000 people. How come I'm 25 years old and this is the very first time I hear this?" Can I say something, and I say this lovingly and not judgmentally? It might sound that way. It's not spoken to anyone here. But sometimes I feel too much of what takes place in our Christian assemblies. Is here in the corner? Right? We are meant to be here to encourage each other to go out and to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to really wonder, is this for her, is this for him? It's for all. You know, the other day, I went in and I'll finish 4 minutes. I went in and a Greyhound bus official looked at this paper and he said, "This only talks about Christ." I said, "Yes, sir, it does." He said, "Don't you think you're too narrow-minded? Don't you think you're not inclusive enough?" I said, "Sir, I said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary for all our sin. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, it's for all. It's inclusive." He said, "You don't understand." He said, I got everybody in here." I said, "I beg your pardon?" She said, "I got Hindus in here, Buddhists, Mormons. Could you not write the first page for the born-againers and the second page there for the Hindus and the Muslims on the third page?" "No, I cannot do that, sir." "Why is that?" "Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." "There's only one way to heaven, sir." Isn't it wonderful that we have a gospel for everyone? Valdez, Alaska, as you know, I traveled to Alaska, and I appreciated your prayers as I traveled there. And there's a fence there, there's a building there, two men in a truck on this side of the fence. I walk up to them. I say, "Gentlemen, how can I get beyond the fence to visit the management in that building there?" And the fellow said, "You don't want to go in there." I said, "Why not?" "They're only heathen in there." And then they figured, well, that was a little bit tough, you know. They felt a little bit bashful a bit, and they said, "Yeah, they're just like us." And I said, "Gentlemen, I've got good news. I've got good news for the heathen. Why do you think I've come all the way from Toronto, Canada, to Valdez, Alaska? Would I come if there was no need to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? My final story. It's whoever it is, any person, they're heartbroken, person who are weary. This is a gospel to everyone that believeth. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. My final story, you know, New York City. I'm not sure if I've shared this with you before. If I have, you were probably asleep when I shared it, so you might not have heard it the first time. And final story, promise. And by the way, New York City is bigger than Casco, Luxembourg, not to be unkind. And as you know, it's made up of several different boroughs. There's the Bronx. And there's the South Bronx. Have I ever shared my visit to the South Bronx with you? I found out there was a railroad yard in the South Bronx called Oak Point Yard, belonging to Conrail. You don't need to remember any of this afterwards. Conrail. And South Bronx. So I asked one of the engineers who went in there, you know, in retrospect, if I had just prayed to the Lord about it first, I would have went to that railroad yard many years before. But I talked to a man before I talked to God. So I talked to a railroad engineer. I said, do you go into the South Bronx there, Oak Point Yard? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, what's it like down there? He said, well, it's a pretty rough place. He said, when we bring our trains in there, our locomotives, we have to slow down till about 5 miles per hour. And every once in a while, they shoot at the locomotives. They practice on the locomotives, practice their shooting. He wasn't exaggerating, you know. And I thought to myself, golly, if you can't hit a locomotive at 5 miles per hour, you should maybe choose another line of work. But then I thought to myself, what if I go there, and instead of shooting at the locomotives, they shoot at me? Right? So for 10 years, yeah, I spent it over here. Why? A lack of trust in God. One morning, 10 years later, beautiful morning, 10 o'clock, I came out of that corner and I said, Lord, it's about time I go visit Oak Point Yard. And for some reason, I thought it was safer because it was sunny out. What a ridiculous thought that is. So I went, you can't even ask directions in that neighborhood, and I'm not exaggerating. And I found the yard. And I went into the yard office, and the train master said this, oh, no, not you today. I hadn't even said anything yet. He was upset at me. You know why? He thought I was a government official. You can get upset at those people. I can understand. He thought I worked with the FRA, the Federal Railroad Administration. He thought I had come to fire them, or fine them, rather, for some rule that they had not kept. I said, sir, would you please calm down? I am not who you think I am. Who are you then? Well, sir, I come from Canada. From where? Canada. I mean, come on, it's New York State. They should know where Canada is. I said, I come from Canada, and I write a Christian paper for rare. Just leave me alone with this kind of stuff. He was more upset with me then than if I had worked with the FRA. I said, can I leave the page? Just put them on the table here and just get out of here. I said, Lord, 10 years. I walked down the stairs outside the building. And there's a man walking ahead of me down those stairs, and he stopped halfway down. And this is what he said. Did I hear you right? I'm sorry, sir. He said, I overheard you talking to the other man. Man, the conversation wasn't that long, but he overheard it somehow. He said, you told him you write a Christian paper for railroad employees, is that right? Yes, sir. And a beautiful smile came to his face. He was a brother in Christ. You see, even in the South Bronx, the Lord is in charge. He hasn't left that place. He hasn't abandoned that place. There is a gospel light there witnessing for him. Oh, and I knew it was his next question. You had to expect the next question, right? Do you know why the next question was asked? Because the Lord wanted to point out to me that the 10 years I spent in that corner, not trusting him, grieved his heart. It grieved his heart. And I was about to be rebuked. How long have you been writing this paper? Oh, no, did you have to ask that question? About 25 years, sir. 25 years. How long have you known that we're down here? Oh, no, man, no, don't ask me that question. I heard about Oak Point Shared about 10 years ago, sir. How come it took me so long to get here? How come it took you so long to get here? Now, you may laugh at that, but what about your next door neighbor? The person you work with, will they say to you sometime, how come it took you so long? How could you stay in the corner there when you knew that you had good news for all, the power of God unto salvation? How can you stay in here? And so, how come it took you so long to get here? I was afraid. Afraid of what? All I did was this. Like, we're in the Bronx, the South Bronx. And that was my problem. You know what he did? He said, yeah, but the South Bronx belongs to the Lord. I looked horizontally. He looked vertically. And that's what kept me in that corner for 10 years. So the young man there in the corner, I can relate to him sadly sometimes too. Ah, I'm finished now. First time that many of you have smiled all night, but anyway, I appreciate you coming out on a Monday night. It's always a joy to come and to be with saints who love the Lord and love His Word, who allow me to go on with my stories. By the way, one final thought, and just, I spoke in a chapel in Lubbock, Texas for the very first time in the month of March. And unbeknownst to